Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our series titled, And His Name Shall Be, with a message about the mighty God. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Well, what an amazing service has been so far. Wow, I have just felt the Lord's presence, and especially in these baptisms, my tears were flowing from my face. What an amazing sight to behold. And I want to give a shout out to a couple of people that have had very special birthdays this week. This past week, Lois Meyer turned 94. And this next week, Jean Bali turns 95. Grandma Jean. So we just say congratulations and happy birthday to all of them. And I'm going to invite you, if you would, to take your Bible or Bible app. And I want you to find Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read that in just a moment. Now, on the screen, I believe, about right now, you're going to see a picture of the most important theological book in my library. How big are you? How big are you? Thank God for a golden book. Commentaries. What would I do without them? You know, when our kids were little, we would read them this book, and we would ask them that question, how big are you? When they were barely able to string words together, like at age 12 or 13, or you know, no more like two or three, we would ask them, how big are you? And they never tired of giving us their answer with exaggerated hand motions. They would say, this big, as if to say, I'm so big. I'm no telling how enormous I'm going to become. They just would always respond that way. Now, we did this because we didn't want our kids to grow up being intimidated by life, lacking confidence to live the best life that they could live. We knew their self-perception, how they saw themselves, would bear directly on how they would live life. Well, I want to ask you a similar question this morning. Not how big are you? Now, this is the most important question you're going to be asked today. Not how big are you, but how big is your God? How big is your God? It's a critical question because the way you perceive Jesus will bear directly on how you live your life. The truth is, the way you are now living is proportionate to the size of your Savior. The way you're living right now is proportionate, in direct proportion, to the size of your Savior. The Bible translator J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. Your God is Too Small. And I suspect that's the problem for many of us today. We live with what I call a shrunken Savior syndrome. Try saying that five times real fast. Shrunken Savior syndrome. And if that's you, here's what's going to happen. You're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to be anxious. Worry is going to corrode your trust in God. You're going to wake up moody. Feelings, emotions will override your faith in God. You're going to wake up frustrated. Problems will cloud your view of God. When your God is too small, that's what happens. Shrunken Savior syndrome keeps you from living the confident, stable, peaceful life that Christ's birth made possible. Are you living in confidence? Do you have a sense of stability? Are you at peace and are you a peacemaker? Those are the gifts that Christ's birth have made possible for you and for me. But if your God is too small, that's not going to happen. If your God is too small, it's not going to happen for you. But Scripture tirelessly reminds us that Jesus is no wimpy Savior. Not at all. A closer look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 will magnify that. It says, to us a child is born, a son is given. That sounds kind of small right there, doesn't it? It's a baby, but listen to this. And the government will be on his shoulders. Man, I long for that day, don't you? That the government will finally get fixed. That we will have someone who really knows how to lead. Our Savior will lead the entire world, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. We talked about that last week. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So today, I want us to talk about the mighty God, this mighty God that we have. Now, in the Hebrew, the word is Gabor. Gabor, mighty God, Gabor. And it means God the mighty warrior, our Savior, our hero. Literally, it means Jesus our champion. As it refers to Jesus, it means Jesus our champion. So how would your life change? How would your life be different if you started living with Jesus as your hero warrior? the champion of you? How would your life be different? How would your life be different if you lived with a big God, a big God mentality? Some of you had the dubious pleasure, this is a few years ago, of meeting our family pooch, the late Jake the Wiener Dog, rest his soul. Jake was 22 pounds of personality, but he was a real wimp. I mean, a real wimp. If I was around, he acted like a pit bull. If I wasn't around, he would revert to a toy poodle. No offense to poodles. Like most dachshunds, he was fiercely territorial with people who came into our home. You would love Jake. You really would. Jake would not love you. He just would not love you. And if I was there, he would probably sneak out from behind me and launch a surprise attack on you and nip you for good measure. If I wasn't at home and you came over, you would be safe because Jake would be hiding. He was a wimpy dog unless I was around. I think we could learn something from Jake the Wiener Dog. If we were convinced that Jesus had our back 24/7, if we were convinced that Jesus was truly the champion of us, we would have a fundamentally different approach to living, wouldn't we? We would. We would begin to live as big God believers. And what a difference that would make in our everyday life. So, what does your mighty God look like? What does this mighty God look like? And how should that affect you? How should the fact that you have a mighty God, how should that impact your life in a real way? Well, let's check out the Apostle Paul's portrait of the exalted Christ in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 15 through 17 and then verse 19. This is the loftiest view of Jesus, the loftiest Christology you will find in the Bible, perhaps save Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. But this is what the Apostle Paul writes. He writes, he, that is Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 19, for all God's fullness dwells in him. Amen. Now, in this passage are three facets of the person in the ministry of Jesus that have important implications for you and for me today. The first one is this. Jesus is the seeable reality of the unseen God. Notice verse 15 again. It says that he is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word for image is icon. Icon is a statue. Here it refers to a portrait. So God the Son is the perfect photograph, the precise expression, the physical evidence of God the Father. He's the perfect photograph of God the Father. So when you see Jesus, you're seeing God himself. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this, that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's the radiance of the glory of God. Just as sunlight expresses the radiance, the brightness of the sun, Jesus conveys the Father's splendor. And then verse 3 of Hebrews 1 goes on to say, and describes Jesus as the exact representation of God's being, the exact representation of God's being. Now, the Greek word there for exact representation is charakter. We get our word character from that. And it referred to the impression made by a stamping tool, the impression that a stamping tool would leave. And so Jesus left physical evidence of God. Jesus left the fingerprints, the evidence of God everywhere he went, the physical evidence of God's unseen reality, the invisible God made visible by Christ. No one had ever seen God until they saw Jesus, and then they saw God. It reminds me of the story of the little girl who was drawing a picture, and her mom said, honey, what are you drawing? And the little girl said very confidently, well, I'm drawing God. And the mom said, but honey, no one has ever seen God. They don't know what God looks like. And the little girl said, well, they will when I get done. They will when I get done. In Jesus' day, people had no visual of God. They only knew him through laws and traditions. No one had ever seen God. No one knew what he looked like. But then Jesus came along and he said, they will when I get done. They will know God through me. So what does God look like? Just look at Jesus. What does God really look like? Just look at Jesus, because as Colossians 1:19 says, in him all God's fullness dwells. All God's fullness dwells in Jesus. Now, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? Well, I want you to think about it this way. What are the things that you're struggling with right now? What are the weights that you're carrying on your shoulder? What are the things that concern you? Well, if you're wondering, how does God feel about my family? How does God think about, what does God feel about my kids, my children? Well, just look at Jesus gathering the children, saying, let the little ones come to me. That's how God feels about your family, your kids, your grandkids. How does God feel about your financial faithfulness when times are tough? Perhaps you're on a fixed income and you're being faithful to God and you hardly have enough to make ends meet. How does God feel about your financial faithfulness? Well, just look at Jesus affirming the poor widow putting her last two pennies in the offering at the temple. That's how God feels about your faithfulness. How does God feel about your sorrow, your grief, the loss that you've experienced? Just look at Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. And he begins to weep with Lazarus' sisters as they're grieving over the death of their brother. That's how Jesus feels. How does God feel about your struggle with sin? The fact that you've tripped up, you've faltered, you've fallen. How does Jesus feel about you when you sin? Well, just look at Jesus with a woman caught in adultery. And he says, I don't condemn you. But go and leave your life of sin. How does God feel when you've been powered up on, when you've been pushed around, when you've been bullied? Just look how Jesus dealt with the same woman's accusers. That's how Jesus feels about you when you're getting pushed around. Listen, you have a great need. So do I. You have a great need for a mighty God. But you have a mighty God for your great need in Jesus. Whatever your need is, Jesus is there and he can meet it. And that is the difference. That is the impact that he should have in your life. He should make in your life every single day. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Your high priest empathizes with your weaknesses, since he was tempted in every way that you are, but he didn't sin. So have confidence then and approach God's throne, where you will receive mercy and find grace to help you just when you need it. Hallelujah. Amen. For that. So be confident. Be confident, because you've got a mighty God in Jesus. You've got a mighty God in Jesus. And then second, Jesus is the driving force of creation. He's the driving energy of all existence. Verse 15 of Colossians 1 says, he is the firstborn over all creation. By him, all things were created, adds verse 16. Now, the Apostle Paul isn't saying that Jesus was the first to be created. Jesus is uncreated. He has always existed. The Greek word for firstborn is the word prototokos. We get our word prototype from it. And here it was a title of preeminence that meant that Jesus was the acting agent of creation. Now you think about that. When God created the world, we read in Genesis 1, right? Who was that? That was Jesus, who was creating everything that exists. So again, how does this impact you? Well, look again at verse 16 of Colossians 1. By him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things invisible, invisible, whether thrones, he created those, or powers, he created those, or rulers, he created those, or authorities, he created those. Listen to this. All things were created by him and for him. Everything that you see, everything that you're up against, everything that you experience, everything was created by him and for him. Your Jesus is the one who created the universe and everything in it for his purposes, for his purposes. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 asks this question. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Think about that. or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who's done that? The answer is Jesus, the mighty God, the creator of all. He created it all, everything, even the dust that he made everything with. I love the story of the scientists who concluded that man had evolved, man had advanced so much that he no longer needed God. And so they chose one of their best and their brightest to go tell God that they were done with him. True story, right? So this guy goes to God, and he says, we've arrived at the point that we can do anything we want. We can even create life in a test tube. We can clone animals. We can do pretty much anything we want to do. So God, sorry to break the news to you, but we don't need you anymore. When he finished, God said, okay, all right, have it your way. But before you go, what say we have a man-making contest? And the scientist said, sure, why not? Sure, we can do that. And God said, let's do it the way that I made Adam in the Garden of Eden, with dust. And at that, the scientist said, yeah, okay. And he bent down and he scooped up a handful of dust from the earth. And God put up his hand and said, oh no, you go make your own dirt. You make your own dirt. So all this stuff that we worry about, the stuff that you're worrying about today, science, sickness, people, politics, the environment, the economy, it all comes from the dirt that your mighty God made. And he's Lord over it. He is Lord over it. So what are you worried about? Why do you need to worry? God is Lord. Jesus is mighty God over it. And then third, Jesus is the faithful sustainer of all things. The faithful sustainer of everything. Notice verse 17, Colossians 1. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Your Christ is so big, he's holding everything that you see and everything that you don't see together by his power and his authority. Everything visible and invisible, he's holding it all together. If not for his power, this whole thing would come apart at the seams. We would be spinning out into infinity if Jesus weren't holding it all together. Do you ever feel like you can't hold it all together? You ever feel like, man, I don't know if I can keep it all together. You ever feel that way? I do once in a while. Well, the good news is you don't have to. I don't have to. Jesus will. That's his job. He holds it all together. What a gift. What a gift. What a Christmas gift to you, Jesus, your mighty God. What a gift. And so here is my simple, singular challenge for you today. Act like it. Act like Jesus is your mighty God. Start acting like it. The size of your Savior determines how you're going to get up tomorrow morning and go about the rest of your life. How big is your God? Jettison your shrunken Savior syndrome and get an exalted view of Jesus, and keep an exalted view of Jesus. It will change your life. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we have. Jesus, the mighty God. You know, this week as I was working on this message, I remembered back to my freshman year in high school. I've told this story some years ago to some of you, but my first year in high school was back in the day when hazing was still sanctioned. Now you get thrown in jail for stuff like that, but back in that day, the seniors were permitted to initiate or to bully, really, to torture, in all honesty, the freshmen. And we were just expected to buck up. Just, hey, look, it's the way it is. You'll get to do this to others someday, so just buck up. And the most intimidating of these various initiation rites, the most brutal, the most humiliating, the most barbaric, was the dreaded swirly. Some of you know what a swirly is. That's when a senior would, or a group of seniors would grab a freshman boy, they would haul him into the bathroom, they would shove his head in the toilet and flush it and give him a swirly. I know, barbaric, isn't it? It's barbaric. At least they had that where I grew up in Cave Junction. Maybe no one else did. That might explain a lot about me. Well, that year, I had avoided the swirly all year long. And it was getting to the end of the year. And I had been told not to get confident because my time was coming. So I didn't want to get the swirly. I wanted to avoid it. I just wanted to be the one human being that never had to go through that experience. And so I was told, your day's coming. So in a conversation that night, I called my brother, my big brother Ken, who was away at college, 2 hours away, and I told him of my concern. Well, the next day, to my surprise, Ken had driven 2 hours home from college, and I walked out of the final class of the day, and there in the hallway was my big brother Ken. I didn't expect it, didn't know he was coming, and I walked out and I saw Ken, and he had one of the senior boys by the throat with his pushed up against the wall. And I just kind of ducked my head and walked on. Nothing to see here. Just move along. Just get out. Don't let anyone know what's going on here. So that night, Ken went back to college. Well, that night, I called him on the phone. I said, what was that all about? And he said, I was just making sure that the seniors knew that if they gave you a swirly, they would have to answer to me. I was the only freshman not to get a swirly that year. And man, was I grateful for my big brother Ken. Well, Scripture says that Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and even better than a brother. He is your mighty God. He's your mighty God. Listen, you have a great need for a mighty God, but you have a mighty God for your great need. What a mighty God we have. Let's pray. Bow your heads with me, please. For those of you watching, bow your heads. And whatever you are concerned with, whatever you're carrying around, whatever is threatening you, is intimidating you, is bothering you, I want you just to take it in your hand. Hold your hands palm upward and just hold it out before you. And we're going to give it to God. We're going to give it to our mighty God, Jesus, our Savior. And if you've never placed faith in Him as your mighty God, I would encourage you to do that in this moment, in this prayer. Make Jesus your Lord and your Savior. Just confess your sin, confess your need of Him, invite Him into your heart to be your Lord and your Master, your Savior, the forgiver of your sins, and make a commitment to walk with Him every day from this day forward for the rest of your life. And He will give you the gift, grant you the gift of eternal life someday. But the presence of a mighty God in your life on this day and every day until the end of the age. So God, we just come to you right now. We hold our hands out, palms upward. We cup our hands and we just lift you our problems. We have a great need for a mighty God, but we declare today that we have a mighty God for our great need. And so we give it to you. And I pray that as we lift this and just release these needs to you, we release our hearts to you, we release our concerns to you, I pray that something would come over us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we have been living with a little God mentality, a shrunken Savior syndrome, that would just be jettisoned from our minds. And we would begin to live this day forward supernaturally by the empowerment of your Holy Spirit with a mighty God mentality. God, I pray that in this moment that you would come and make a difference in our lives, because we know that how we live our lives will be in proportion to how we view you. So give us an exalted view of Jesus Christ, our mighty God, we pray. And we thank you for it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite those of you who are here in the sanctuary to stand with me. And if you want additional prayer, we have a prayer team over in the side of the auditorium here. We invite you to come, and these wonderful people will pray for you and pray for your needs. So please take advantage of that. For all of you that are here, for all of you who are watching, may the Lord bless you. As you walk forward from this time, from this moment, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. May He keep His eyes on you all the time and keep you in His peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And again, everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you and have a great day.
Thanks for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to know more about Portland Christian Center, you can visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.